Bible, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And Brother Chuck wrote that song, I believe. And
no, I didn't.
Oh, you didn't write that one?
No, sir. It was written in 1976.
Okay. Now that we have the history of that hymn, I'm kidding. No, but he writes a lot of songs, and that sounds like one that he did write. So I just was kind of thinking it was. I was giving you credit for it, Brother Chuck. But you did a nice job on that. But, you know, that's about 40 minutes ago, Brother Chuck came in the back room over here and said, I'm supposed to sing tonight, and I don't have any voice. And we prayed for him, and the Lord gave me the ability to sing tonight. So that's an answer to prayer. Mark chapter 1, in God's Word, I want us to look tonight for a few moments, beginning in verse number 21, and I want to read down to verse number 28 together with you. And the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these next moments together, Jesus would be magnified. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be humble before Thee. I pray, dear Lord, that You would minister to the need of every heart. And may You be praised, for we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, "When God Speaks." When God speaks. Friends, tonight I want to say, before I get into the heart of the message, that sometimes we read through these things and we kind of are disassociative. We somehow take ourselves out of it, and it's almost like we're reading something that is not real. That this is just a fairy tale, and just like you might go home and read The Cat in the Hat to your kids, you might read about Jesus casting an evil spirit out of a man in a synagogue. But I want to submit to you tonight that we're living in a real world where there is a real spiritual warfare being waged for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And I have firsthand witnessed, and many of you can bear witness tonight of the fact that you have firsthand witnessed demonic activity and possession and oppression. And you've seen what the devil has done. You've seen some of the consequences of where the devil has had his day in someone's life or in someone's home. I got to tell you, it's a chilling thing. And it's not something that you can deal with after the manner that you see on television. I want you to know that someone can be real bold when there's 5,000 people in a church service and there's 10 million people watching on TV to cast out demons, because I got to tell you something, then you feel like you have some backup. But when you're alone with someone and they evidence an unclean spirit in them, I'm going to tell you something, it's a real humbling feeling. When you're in a Sunday school class with 50 people in it and you have a 98-pound woman throwing 265-pound men across the Sunday school room, like has happened in classes that I've taught, it'll get your attention in a minute. And some people wonder at times, You know, what do you do as a Christian with Halloween? Do you just go along to get along and celebrate Halloween and act like all the ghosts and the goblins and the witches and the ghouls and the warlocks and all of that? That's just a fairy tale thing. I want to tell you, that's not a fairy tale thing. And if you've ever had to deal with it, you wouldn't want your kids dressing up like the devil and going trick-or-treating. You wouldn't want your daughters dressing up in some attire like a witch and going out trick-or-treating, because I'm going to tell you, as you read God's Word, there is a real spirit world and a real warfare being waged. And it is so powerful that even an archangel named Michael the archangel, when he's confronted by Satan, says, I rebuke thee by God, because he does not even dare, the Bible says, in the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude, to bring a railing accusation against the devil. And yet I see these people who are charlatans, who in their own power try to rebuke the demons and the devils, and as though somehow they had something with which to wage a spiritual warfare. We had a lady come to our church not long ago who had been attending another church north of here. It was the Vineyard Church. And in the children's division of the church, they were using Harry Potter as the basis for their children's curriculum. God help us when we get away from the divinely inspired, clearly revealed Word of God, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, in favor of that which is occultic, in favor of that which is satanic, in favor of that which will subvert and overthrow homes and will carry away the minds of our young people. And it doesn't matter to me that the first dad, as it were, has read all the Harry Potter books to Sasha and Malia. It doesn't matter to me. That doesn't make it right, friends. It's still wicked. It's still satanic. It's still occultic. It doesn't have any place in the home of a believer. We're to come out from among that evil. We're to come out from among that darkness and be separate from it. Not to toy around with it. You're not that strong. If Michael the archangel doesn't even dare to trifle with Satan, what in the name of heaven have Christian homes to do with Harry Potter? Somebody's looking at me like, I think he's gone over the deep end, Ethel. Listen, I'm not going over the deep end. Next time I have a demon-possessed person, you come and go with me. And then you tell me if I've gone over the deep end. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. Really, most of the churches that are just dabbling around with the social gospel never have to worry about that demonic stuff too much. You know why? They're not really on the devil's radar screen. But when people are getting saved, and when we're charging the gates of hell with the water of the Word, then I got to tell you something. You're going to get beset. You're going to have issues. You're going to have challenges. You know why? Because we're doing something right. We're on the devil's radar screen. Now, if we want to avoid all that, we can kind of go into a social mode, and we can have needlepoint classes, and we can have woodworking classes for the boys, and we could have a quasi a Boy Scout on Wednesday night for the kids, and never teach them any. We could teach them family values and not give them the Bible. And that's what a lot of churches do. Do you know what I'm saying? And am I stirred up? Yes, I am. I am charged up because, folks, this valley is going to be filled with, in October, churches that are going to have little Halloween parties and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not some sort of buzzkill. I'm not some sort of guy that thinks if you give your candy to your kids or they dress up, that you're the devil. But I am going to tell you something. You can't go to the excess of the world. You can't mess around with the occult and think that it's a fairy tale. This isn't something that was, once upon a time. No, this is an actual event in the ministry of our Lord. And it happened in a synagogue. And it can happen in a church. I want us to see that when God speaks, the Bible says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When God speaks, it is authoritative. It is authoritative. It can be trusted. The people marveled. They couldn't believe it, because here's somebody speaking in the synagogue, and when He speaks, it's not like the scribes who were talking, because this man is speaking with authority. Folks, you can go to a church tonight. You could go to a Bible study. You can all sit around in a circle and talk about what, read one verse and have 20 people talk about what this verse means to them, and everybody goes home more confused than they came. Nobody knows what God's trying to say. You know what God wants? He wants His people to trust His Word. Not take 20 different people's idea and formulate their own opinion. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what that means is that it's not to be taken just devotionally. God has an intended purpose for everything in His Word. And you can know and rest assured that God has something to say. When God speaks, it is the Word of God and not the word of men. It is authoritative. When I stand up and preach, sometimes people think, oh, you don't have to be so dogmatic. Why not? I think about what Paul told Timothy. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what that means? That if you know that it's true, you've done a diligent study of the Word of God, you believe it, you trust it, you know that God has given you a sure Word, then you can preach with dogmatism and with authority, and you can stand upon the Word of God. We used to think that. When we were in Sunday school, before we got carried away with reading from our lexicons and our amplified Bibles and getting enlightened with New Age Bible versions, we used to sing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's a book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And friends, when God speaks, it is authoritative. And the problem is today that men don't want an authority. Women don't want an authority in their lives because it challenges their own position as the authority in their life. Do you know why the world wants to find an inanimate object to worship as God? Because, listen, they really don't think that stone is going to come to life and chasten them if they get out of line. They really don't think that a ceramic Mary is going to come down off of the altar and let them have it if they step out of line. They really don't believe that tree that they pray to is going to hold them to account for the things that they have done. And so as such, really, they can be an authority unto themselves. And that is really a characterization of what the Bible teaches would take place in the final days of apostasy in Romans chapter number 1. When men would worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore, who professing themselves to be wise became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And friends, I want you to understand tonight that when God speaks, it is authoritative. And when He does, people are going to marvel at it. I want you to see, secondly, when God speaks, not only is it authoritative, it is astonishing. It is astonishing. Here the Bible says in verse number 22, and they were astonished. They were astonished. As I was studying the Scriptures, I went through and did a word study on that word astonished. And it is a combination of two words that mean wonder and fear. Wonder and fear. They stood in awe and they were fearful in their hearts of the truth. And you know what the result is? When we are astonished at the authoritative Word of God, we let it have its full course in us, it can be transforming. It can be transforming in the life. When we recognize, I'm not dealing with the words of man. I'm dealing with a Word from God. Now, folks, there are a number of people that will go on the airwaves of television or radio and they'll say, I'm getting a Word from God. I'm getting a Word of knowledge. And all that means to me is they're fixing to tell you how much you have to give. Right? They're fixing to tell you how much you have to give. I have an idea that that's not a word from heaven. I think that's a word from the accountant's office. Amen. Folks, God gave us the final word. It's right here. He's not in the business of giving Philip a new revelation that adds to the finished revelation of Scripture. He's not going to give Brother Bert an added revelation, some new light to add to the canon of Scripture. And we as believers say we believe in the verbal plenary. That means complete revelation of the Scripture from cover to cover. And I even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. Amen. As some would say, some new believer said, you know, I believe the whole Bible to be true all the way from genocide to maps. And I believe it's the Word of God to man. And it's astonishing. These people were amazed. And listen, it says here, they were amazed. Why? Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, folks, what were the scribes? Well, the scribes were the ones that copied God's Word. So whenever there was a needed copy, the scribes would write it out. When they came to the name of God, before they would write the name of God, they would have to take a bath. And then they could write the name of God. And before they could continue on with their work, they would have to go and bathe again. So sacred was the work. But do you know something? Folks, it became academic to the scribes. It wasn't a living, breathing dynamic in their lives. And I'm afraid that there are far too many Christians that have taken God's Word as a textbook. It's become purely academic to them. They could talk about the kings of the northern and the southern kingdom. They could tell you about the 10 toes on the beast in Daniel. They could talk to you about prophecy. But when it comes to having victory in their life, to living by faith, there's no success. There's no victory. There's no confidence in the Word of God. They're like the scribes. Oh, they know what it says, but it's not a real and living dynamic in their life. And when someone can hear an authoritative word and see that person living in victory, it's astonishing. Because I'll be quite candid with you, it doesn't happen much. Oh, I could say, well, you know, the Greek says this, and the Hebrew says that, and the Latin says this, and this is what, you know, Origen said, and this is what the early church writings say, and this is what the Septuagint says, and I'm not really sure what it all means, but I'm pretty smart, and I have a degree, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope you feel better about it. You know, I sat through a lot of, I've endured some Bible teaching just like that. Someone that could read the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and they could tell you what it said in Russian, but they didn't have victory with the truth they were teaching. It was academic. It wasn't astonishing to them. And the difference between the scribes and Jesus was that the scribes didn't stand on the B-I-B-L-E. You know, I've shared this with you before, but one day my dad was walking along the shoreline and he was just looking out at the sea, and he encountered a man that was a priest, and he was wearing his priestly robe and the liturgical collar, the clerical collar there, and he was walking along. My father engaged him in a conversation, didn't identify himself as a preacher, but went up to the man and said, "Sir, if I were to ask you, what do I need to do to go to heaven? to be sure that I could go to heaven. Well, the man kind of fumbled around and he said, well, you know, I'm pretty sure that you need to keep the Ten Commandments, that's for sure. And my dad said, could you tell me what those are? And the man stumbled around and came up with 6 or 7 of them. Yet was it imperative for heaven? You got to live by these in order to get to heaven. And he couldn't even recall all of them. Friend, I want to say something to you. Those words from Exodus 20 were academic. It wasn't authoritative, or it would have been engraved upon the table of his heart. And I just believe that we know what's right. We think we know what's wrong. We think, and we kind of go our way. And before long, we almost get a been there, done that, read that, heard that, learned that, memorized that type of an attitude towards the Word of God, and we can take it or leave it. And then when someone stands up and dogmatically preaches the truth sometimes from time to time, we're like, wow, I never saw that before. And you read it 100 times. Now, I know that's how it works in my life often. It's on the 1,001st reading of something that I finally come to a full awareness of its truth. But when God speaks, it's authoritative. It is astonishing. People are filled with fear and wonder, and it can have an absolute transforming effect upon their life. I want you to notice something else. The Bible says in verse number 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. When God speaks, it is thirdly angering. It is angering. You know, there are some folks that flat out get mad at what God said. I don't know if you saw that the New International Version of the Bible is getting ready to go through another revision, and they're trying to make it more gender-friendly. They've already taken out of the Authorized Version and the New International Version the word sodomite in several places. They've already eroded over 210 specific passages that deal with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several passages that they've omitted that refer to the blood of Jesus Christ, some that refer to the Trinity that have been completely omitted. And it's 10% shorter, 10% shorter than the Authorized Version. Did you know that? The one they have now. And they're revising it again. I read the article. It was published on Yahoo and also in MSN. And some of you read the same article. And they're trying to make God more gender neutral. And they're not changing Heavenly Father to Heavenly Mother yet. But they're trying to pacify those that think that the Bible is a sexist book. And so most people don't realize who owns the patent on the NIV Bible. Did you know it? I believe Rupert Murdoch owns the company that owns the patent on the NIV Bible. You know who holds the patent on this Bible? Huh? God. That's it. No, but you can print the King James Version whenever you want to publicly. You could reprint the whole thing without permission. And do you know what kind of trouble you get in? None. Take any of the others of them, you're cutting into somebody's profits, right? And they'll take you to court in a New York minute. Do you know I'm going to say something to you? When people hear the truth, they don't like it. When men who are involved in homosexuality read that God said clearly in His Word multiple times that sodomy is an abomination unto the Lord, they hate it. They hate it. And so you know what they want to do? They're going to, in anger, attack the Word. They're going to attack the scholarship of it. And I'm going to tell you that this Bible will always go contrary to the spirit of the world. The Word of God will always be contrary to the spirit of the world. I know that our president wants to invoke the Bible when promoting a social agenda, but he has to wrest it out of context, deceive and distort a proper biblical interpretation in order to use it. And I think anymore he probably uses the Quran as much as he does the Bible to put forward his ideas, depending on who he may be speaking to that morning. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the final word. It's the final word. This is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. That's everything we believe, and that's everything that we do on the basis of what we believe. And when God speaks, it should be astonishing. And from time to time, we should tell the truth and not be surprised that when we do, somebody gets mad about it. The devil is going to get upset at it. Do you know what? Generally what happens is people want to start attacking the messenger so they don't feel any accountability to the message. But you know what? You can have whoever you want to stand up here and preach this word. You still may not like it if they give it with authority. And one day you're going to give an account, not to what I say, because what I say really doesn't matter. We'll all answer to what the Bible says, right? And God is the final authority. People get angry. Here the devil got mad. And the Bible says that this demon spirit cried out and said, "Let us alone. Leave us alone." What was he doing? Was he cleansing the temple? No. What was he doing? Was he asking for money? No. All he was doing was giving them the truth. Giving them the truth. They did not want to hear it. Today I was standing at the door and I had a man come out and say to me, he said, "Pastor, when Israel attacks Iran and people begin to realize that the Word of God is true and the whole world is trembling at what's taking place," he said, There'll be folks lined up at the door of your church to hear what you have to say." Sometimes it takes something catastrophic to occur in the life of a nation or in an individual's life to get them to finally give ear to what God's Word says. To finally just say, "I better have a look at this." The devil is always going to be angry at the preaching of the truth. He's always going to dispute with it. And make no mistake, the demon world knows exactly who they're trifling with. They know it's God. They knew He was God. They called Him by name, the Holy One of God. There are some people that call themselves Christians that wouldn't know God unless He was standing there with nail-pierced hands in front of them. And then they might say, "Is this a joke? Am I on candid camera? Am I getting punked?" I just believe tonight that if somebody gets mad because we give the truth, we ought to sometimes say, "Well, praise the Lord that we're doing what is right and the devil doesn't like it. He's going to cry out against it." We shouldn't take it personal because really, though they may be attacking you, their issue is with God if you have given the truth as it is. And so, sometimes people get upset and I have to say that it doesn't bother me much because I know that their problem is not with me, but with the one that wrote this. it's easier just to shoot the paper boy. Do you know what I'm saying? Because we can't quite reach heaven with our 12 gauge. But friends, sometimes when God speaks, it'll flat stir you up. By the way, I'm going to say something to you. That may not be a bad thing. May not be a bad thing. For some people to say, I don't like that. Why in the world is he preaching that? Why is he saying that that way? You know what? I hope sometimes somebody gets like that and they go home and they say, I'm going to dig into the Word and I'm going to find out what this means and I'm going to go back and I'm going to give that preacher what for. And they dig into the books and they study and they read and they pray to get a sense of it. And they're like, oh, I think I'll be there next Sunday. Huh? That may not be a bad thing that someone gets a little stirred up in their spirit and they're like the Bereans and they go home and they search the Scripture to see if these things are so. I want you to see number four, and quickly, when God speaks, it is absolute. It cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. If you want to know what God thinks about it, I think we could dial back in our Bibles to the last chapter. The last chapter. And just see what God says. The last chapter, the last book. You know what God says here? He says in verse number 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, give a new word of knowledge that you put on par with the Bible. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away 10% of the words of the book of this prophecy, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You get the idea that God doesn't want you messing around with what he said? It's no small thing to start distorting God's Word. Because when man starts changing the Bible, guess who's the final authority there? The scholar. And until he can say, I know everything, he doesn't have the authority to touch what the one who does know everything said. And I know there's going to be somebody that will read an article on the internet and say, oh, but it's gone through several retranslations and several revisions. And the truth is, how many of you remember back when you had a daisy wheel printer at home? Right? How many of you ever had that printer go haywire? And now we have laser printers. They do a cleaner, crisper job of it, right? Some of those, quote, revisions, you know what they were? Typesetting. Where when they did the Gutenberg Bibles and when they did those Bibles back in 1611, you know how they did that? You know how they printed that? One letter at a time, somebody with tweezers taking a letter that has been cast and setting it into place one letter at a time. And sometimes the eyes don't work so good because they're working at night and they don't have electric light. It's by candlelight and they got some things twisted around, some letters transposed. Don't try to tell me that that's a retranslation or revision. It was reprinted. Right? I just believe that there are those that would like to say, I understand it so much and I'm going to change this. This should say this. Who said? Well, the best translations, what are those? Well, better manuscripts. And I'm going to tell you something, and I challenge you. I will absolutely challenge you. This is something that I have studied a lot. George Timms has about 20 of my books on this right now. I hope to get them all back sometimes. I made sure I put my name in those books. But look, you'll be reading along and you'll see in the margin of your Bible, you see an italicized word, you look in the margin of the Bible and say, the best manuscripts omit this verse. And I'm going to tell you, the people that wrote that have never in their lifetime seen the best manuscripts. They've never seen them. I'll bet you every I'll mortgage my house and give you every penny. I'll give you my car if you can prove that the people that put that in the margin of your Bible have ever seen it. They haven't. They read a book that was written by somebody that read a book that was written by somebody that read a book that was written by somebody that read the Vaticanus Receptus or Westcott and Hortex of the New Testament that doesn't date back to the time of Christ, that goes back 120 years or so. When God says something, it's absolute. And when it's absolute, guess what? It can't be changed. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. You know what God said? Look, He said, hold your peace. And He told that demon, you get out of him. And you know what? That demon had no recourse but to obey what God said. You know why? When He said it, it was absolute. It's going to happen. If God said it, that settles it, period. Whether you believe it or not. Some people have bumper stickers and say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Some people look at the Bible and say, I don't believe in literal heaven or literal hell. I like what Lane Frank said, that the devil was one day trying to decide how to keep people from getting saved, and they were having a conversation with the demons, and he said, let's tell them there is no heaven. And then he thought, no. We let them know there's no heaven. Well, let's tell them there is no hell. No, we can let them know that there's a hell. I tell you what, let's tell them there's no hurry. No sense of urgency. You don't need to deal with this. You know what the last words of the Bible say? Behold, I come quickly. When God speaks, it's absolute. It cannot be changed. This demon had to come out of him. And the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice. I got to tell you something. I saw something that somebody emailed me about a church that uses heavy metal music as the basis for their worship service. And when I watched the people that were leading the heavy metal worship service, it looked very much like an evil spirit was trying to get out of them. Like they were being torn and they were screaming with a loud voice in inaudible terms and calling it worship to Jesus. You know where screaming and wailing is ordained? Hell. You know what, parents? Why do you tolerate letting your kids listen to that garbage? Pollute their minds. They're going to go deaf because they've got those earbuds in and they're blasting their eardrums out. And one day they're going to say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Look, it's going to scramble their brains, number one. Number two, it's going to damage their eardrums. And you know what? Look, I'm going to tell you something. If you took a toothpick and poked your kid's eardrum, you'd go to prison for child abuse. But you let them blow their eardrums out with their earbuds in, and it's going to accomplish the same thing in the end. But you know what? I could care less if they go deaf. I don't want them to be dumb about the truth. And the devil, who was the choir leader in heaven, and that's another sermon, that had musical instruments built into his physiology, that when he spoke, it was musical. Wants to use music to scramble the brains of your kids. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has a word on that. darkness and light don't have anything to do with each other. The temple of idols and the temple of God don't have any agreement. Darkness and light, the devil and God, they just don't go together. We're to be totally separate from that nonsense. And God hasn't misspoken on this. This is not something that we can say, well, it's okay if you know, listen to heavy metal music, you know, to worship the Lord. My Bible says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Most of what I hear isn't a melody. It's a tragedy of epic proportions. When God speaks, it's absolute. It cannot be changed. And I want to say this, verse 27, they were all amazed. When God speaks, it's amazing. It's amazing. Because He speaks with power and authority. And we ought to stand in awe of His Word. Amazed by what God said. Can I tell you something? The devil's tricks have not changed. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? You know how Satan attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden? How did he attack her, Brother Philip? Hath God said. It was what God said. He was challenging God's Word to her. And he changed it just a little. And she died. Because he changed it just a little. And if you have 99% of the truth, you don't have life. If I can only count on what this Bible says, 99%, then who's the authority to tell me what 1% I can't trust? You understand? The ones that want to add some special revelation of what God said by having signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and laying on of hands and slaying in the Spirit and all of that. You know what? You go to Mark chapter 16 and you say, you know what goes along with this? Taking up serpents and drinking poison. Here you go. Here's a diamond bat. Have fun. No. I didn't. Well, listen. You only have to take part of the Bible? Well, you see, the thing is, we want to take what's convenient and what makes for good television, good show business. If you're going to still be speaking in tongues and doing miracles like that, when did the whole snake and poison thing stop? Is that a fair question? And there's an answer for that in another service. Right? But folks, we want to selectively decide what parts we want to choose, what parts we want to trust. And either you can trust it all or you cannot trust it at all. Either you hold God's Word in your hand and it's amazing to you, or it's not God's Word. It's what 54 different men wrote down and called a great book. And the early church fathers took it through a process called canonization, and most people have no idea what that means. What that process was. How God, through those things, kept His promise to preserve His Word for His people. Now, folks, whether you can talk to someone intelligently about manuscript evidence, whether you can repudiate higher and lower criticism of texts, whether you know why you can trust the Bible you hold in your hand or not, the most important thing I can tell you tonight is, take God's Word, the one that Grandma used that's in your hand, and just believe it. And stand in awe of it. Let this be the authoritative word in your life. Because when you open it, that's when God speaks. The question is, will you listen? Will you listen? Because God is speaking. He's giving a message. But there are those that do not hear it. Some because they don't have a preacher. And so, some because they have not surrendered their will. Will you listen? When God speaks, will you listen? Open the Bible and listen. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these faithful ones that have gathered in your house. And I pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that we may stand amazed at the Word of God, and that we may, like these temple goers, acknowledge how astonishing and how powerful it is. And Lord, may we hearken unto it. Lord, it may make us angry, but may we see that when we're angered at the truth, that it's not the Spirit of God, but the spirit of Antichrist. Lord, may we renounce that spirit and embrace your truth. Lord God, I pray for those that are hardening their heart against the Word, that are attacking the messenger, thinking that somehow if I do that, I'm not accountable for the message. May they realize that the final word is what you said. And that everyone will give an account on the basis of that final word. Lord God, I pray that that would challenge and stir us in our spirit. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed here tonight, and nobody.